and hold on to it for a minute. You're not going to have to tell anybody. I just want you to find out what you think when I say this. Word association. You ready? Here it comes. I'm going to say it. Pop, there it is. You're going to grab it. Church. Some people are just so enthusiastic they can't help themselves. By the way, for those of you who didn't notice, Irma Morris is here. There she is this morning. Oh, I'm sorry. The former Irma Morris. She's now Irma something else. Schlitzer. Oh, Michener, that's right. And her daughter, Melody, and granddaughter, Stephanie. Stephanie's on her way down to, what are you doing? I know you're going to Southeastern. Is this an interview or the audition? Oh, that's right. You're going down to audition. She's a very talented musician. Is going down to audition for scholarships. She'll be attending Southeastern University in the fall. Now, one of my alma maters. The word church brings something to your mind. Now, I get to ask this question routinely in the orientation course. I'll ask people, church, what is it? And they'll tell me, it's the place you go. It's the building on the corner. It's where I go to meet God. It's where I go for fellowship. It's where I go for worship. It's a place I go to. Now, you can tell already from my tone of voice that's not the right answer. However, I understand it because I was trained in that same way. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door and there's the people. You know, they taught me that when I was little, so that I grew up thinking the church was the place that had the steeple. And it took me a long time to learn that the church is the people. And we war against this thing all the time. Because even to this day, as much as I know better, I'll say to my wife, honey, I'm going to run up to the church. Yeah, I mean the facility where the church meets. I am trying to retrain myself because as long as we personify something other than what it is, we ascribe to the building, to the place, to the structure, to the activity, we call that the church, we are disconnecting ourselves conceptually and emotionally from the truth. So I want to spend some time with you on the truth about the church so that we can own our relationship to it. Now, this is going to be, it's going to be mostly conceptual today. I'm launching a series today to try to help us get somewhere. And so I've got to do this, I've got to share some thoughts about God with you. Do you know what you call thoughts about God? Theology, okay? So everybody has a theology because you have some thoughts about God. Now I'm going to share with you some thoughts about God's church. So basically we're going to talk about the theology of God's church. But that's okay, because you already have one. Yours is just wrong. In part, because all of us have some portion. But here's what I know. If we can't lay hold of the truth, it cannot lay hold of us. And when it lays hold of us, it changes who we are. And I believe change is in the air. So I want to spend a little bit of time with you. Now, there's something I need to say, not just for the sake of saying it, but to help authenticate what we will look at earlier today. The Hebrew Scriptures is our source. Jerusalem is our city, as you heard last weekend, and Christ is coming back to rule from there. We're going to rule with Him, so I guess we could call that headquarters. Okay? Now, throughout the millennia, God has dealt on the basis of a promise that He made, two promises, the one in the Godhead between God the Father and God the Son, the pre-creation covenant, and then the temporal covenant that He made with Abraham concerning how the eternal covenant was going to unfold within time and space. But in that process, God made some decisions that are going to come to pass. When God said to Abraham, in you all the nations shall be blessed, how long did it take for that to happen? Millennia. Okay? But when Christ was raised from the dead and the Holy Spirit was released to all the nations, God satisfied His promise to Abraham hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. When God makes a promise to you, If he fulfills it in your great, 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 great grandchildren, he has fulfilled his promise to you. Okay? So we are dealing with an eternal progression of the activity of God to fulfill what he says, I am going to fulfill. My word, which I have uttered, that word which has gone forth from my lips, I will not alter, neither will I break my covenant. Once he speaks it, it's going to be accomplished. Period. I swear by my own self, says the Lord. And that's pretty much as high as you can go. Now, along the way, his people were dispersed. They were conquered several times. Remnants of them left in the nation. Israel didn't actually start becoming a state until 1948, I believe it was. And in that process, there are things that happen linguistically. How many of you know if you go into the deep south, you have to listen carefully? If you go into northern Massachusetts, you have to listen carefully. Why? Because they talk funny. I was with my Korean friends last weekend discussing some language stuff, and Pastor Juan Shaw's wife was telling us that she no longer remembers any of the Chinese that she studied, and now that she's been here in the United States for a good many years, she's reached this conclusion: for every English word that comes in, a Korean word goes out. So that even speaking her native tongue now requires a certain amount of effort. Well, we understand that to be true. How many of you took language in high school or I took French in college. I forget how many semesters, and I can sit in a French restaurant today, look at the waiter and say, no speaky. Because it's really one of those use it or lose it kind of phenomenons. Well, as the diaspora went on in time, not only did those who had been taken into captivity start moving into the culture, their children grew up in that culture speaking that culture's language as a native tongue. And then as the proselyting of Gentiles into the Jewish faith came, increasingly it was important to have the Jewish scriptures translated into Greek. And so between 250 and 300, there were 70 Jewish scholars who did that. And that book, as it's some of you read about in your reference materials, is called the Septuagint, which is the Latin word for 70, honoring the 70 scholars who gave us that volume. Now, that volume is very, very important to Bible studiers, Bible scholars, theologians, etc., because it represents the translation by those who knew the language in its cultural context into the language from which we get our scriptures. Okay? So in the Old Testament, you will find that Moses is leading the congregation in the wilderness. Now, that word for congregation, which I won't bore you with, used 120-something times in the Old Testament as congregation or assembly, gets translated in the Septuagint into the word that we now use for congregation, which is called ecclesia or ecclesia. And it's basically those who have been called out of something. Okay? Now, this group of people, this ecclesia or ecclesia, depending on which, how far north or how far south you are, this group has a particular distinction about it. They were called out of something into something else. Paul says it in this fashion in Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we are those who have been taken out of darkness. When Jesus gave the overarching Great Commission to Paul in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, he says this to him, I'm sending you into darkness. Okay? You're in the light. I'm sending you. You're now in the light. I'm sending you back into darkness. And here's what you're supposed to do. To open their eyes and bring them out of darkness into light. From under the dominion of Satan to under the rule of God. That's what we were translated out of and are commissioned to go back into and tell people about. And as a consequence of that transition into light, you receive, your sins are forgiven, and you receive an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me, says the Lord. Now, there's more background material, but you'll have to look at it on the web from the first service. I'm not going to give you all of that just for expediency this morning. But I do want to say this, that the blood sacrifices initiated at Sinai under the covenant of the law found their fulfillment in the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, I'll grab these couple of verses here. It says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who had been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. It was always about the external activity. Those old sacrifices, how much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? How many of you know there's a difference between stepping out of the shower, driving off, and feeling clean on the inside? And I'm telling you, there is no substitute for a clean conscience, because when you have violated your conscience, how happy are you? Oh, and you're so much fun to be with. Okay. Now, the blood is the thing that sets up. The cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ is what sets up the three different ways the Godhead lays claim to you. I'm going to try and provoke your understanding today so that we can move emotionally to a commitment toward the Lord that will transform our life. The first thing I want to have you recognize is this, that the church of Jesus Christ is a people, not a person. Okay? Now, we have a cultural phenomenon working against us. You think you have the right to run your own life because you're an American. Nobody can tell you what to do. By God, I've got to vote if I don't like it. I know what the consumer complaint hotline is. I know how to get what I want, and I'm going to tell you how I feel about it when I feel about it. Woohoo. You think, as an American, you can tell anybody anything you want because you have freedom of speech. You think that nobody can tell you anything you want because you don't have to listen to their freedom of speech. We have an independent streak that dates back to the founding of this country that is anti-kingdom of God. And here's how it affects you. When you read the Bible and you see Paul saying, and you think me. He ain't talking to you. He's talking to us. The next time you start reading the Bible and you see the word you, check and see if y'all works better. You follow me? A great deal of what the Scripture promises to you is y'all, not me. Because Jesus is dealing with his church and, as a subset, the individual you. Okay? So as we start looking at these Scriptures, keep in mind, we're not talking about you. We're talking about y'all, which is us. I can wait. Okay, here we go. Yeah, I say amen, and we'll never get to lunch. Okay. Now, keep in mind that God has an intention that is going to be fulfilled. All right? If you won't fulfill it, he will wait for you to die and fulfill it with somebody else. I got lots of stories in the Bible for that one. You brought us out in this wilderness to die, and us, our children, going to die with you. We had it better back in Egypt because there we had cucumbers and leeks, and we didn't have this dry desert wilderness. And God said, okay, I'll tell you what. Be it according to your word. You're going to die in this wilderness, but I'm going to take your children into the land I promised you. Too late to say, oops. In Exodus 19:5, God has given instructions to Moses to tell the people. He says this, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Now listen, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the sons of Israel. What was his intention for the entire nation of Israel? That y'all would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation unto me. And what was the intent? That y'all would put me on display in such a way the other nations could see what it means to serve me. Because y'all all represent me. How many of you know that plan didn't work? Didn't work. God ended up with a tribe from among the 12 tribes called Levi, who became the priests, and they ministered to the people. But we have this unfailing notion. My covenant will I not break, neither will I alter the thing that has gone forth from my lips. When God says, I am going to have a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests to represent me in the earth, guess what? He is going to have it. Now, if he has to wait several millennia, he's not going anywhere. He will wait for the people who will say yes. And that happened somewhere down the road. Peter reiterates this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, but you're a chosen race. To whom is he speaking? You are a chosen race. To whom is he speaking? The correct answer is y'all. Okay? So when he says you, he does not mean you. He means us. You are not a chosen race. Y'all are. Y'all are a chosen race. Y'all are a royal priesthood. Y'all are a holy nation. Y'all are a people for God's own possession so that y'all may proclaim the excellencies. Don't be murmuring. Proclaim the excellencies of him who called y'all out of darkness into his marvelous light. Y'all, what y'all think? You don't speak this language. Okay. Now, John picks it up again in Revelation chapter 1. He says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The 24 angels sing this to the Lamb in Revelation 5. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Who is the they? It's the us. Listen to this from Revelation chapter 20. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Where? Here. I don't want Mobile. I've already told God that. I'm just keeping it on the record. I'm not interested in ruling in Alabama. I'm only pretending to understand the language. Now, if you think these things to be true, that you're actually going to rule with Christ, do you think that he's smart enough to begin to train you for rule? What's the first area of rule you're supposed to exercise? Over your own self. What's the second sphere of rule you're supposed to exercise? Your own family. What's the next sphere of rule that he grants you access to? The body of Christ. The local congregation. What is eldership in the local congregation? It's the extended fatherhood of what you found in your home, which should have been modeled by a godly father before you became one. Okay? There's a progression to this thing. God may even raise some of you up to rule in the natural realm. Do you realize that God's not really interested in having devil worshipers in the White House? Or the Congress? Boy, did we miss that one. Well, moving right along. In this declaration, there are a couple of things that I want you to lay hold of. When the Scripture speaks about you being a nation, it's focusing on your status, your standing with God. He has made you who are not a people to become a people. All right? You were foreigners and strangers and aliens from the promises of God. And now, you who are not a people are a people. You're the nation of God. You've been given standing. But when he speaks about your priesthood, he's talking about your function. You're not just, well, bless God, I'm a citizen of the kingdom now. Woo-ha! You actually have a function. We don't all have the same function, but we each have a function. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? No. All do not do the works of healing, do they? No. All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? No. Everybody has a function, but we don't all have the same function. And the intent of God is that when we function as the community of Christ, he's on display and there's no hole. In order for that to happen, guess who has to own their part, y'all? No, you. Now, the Godhead lays claim to your life, in three different ways, okay? God calls you his nation. All right? Jesus calls you what? His body. Look, here comes the body of Christ and its head. See, the body of Christ has a head that's invisible, but the head has a body that is visible within time and space. Who is the visible part of that body? God has put all things in subjection under the feet of Christ and given Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all things. Do we look like the fullness? Do we look like the fullness? Okay, of course not. Why? Because this congregation is only a part of the body. Okay? We have got to get our collective act together for the whole of him to be seen. But even at this level, the individual you has to own the his part of you within the context of us. Now, Paul says it very deliberately in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, you are Christ's body. Who's the you? Y'all. But look at the second half. And individually, members of it. You are a part of it so that we look like him on display. I do not understand this. I vacation to a certain end. And it never, ever includes a 1,000-piece picture puzzle. Okay? Ever. That's not my idea of heaven or vacation. But if you walk up to the table and you see 999 pieces of the 1,000-piece assembled, what do you see? The missing part. Okay? If you don't own your individual membership in the y'all, what is to be seen first? The missing part. Let's suppose that you, in the analogy of 1 Corinthians 12, let's suppose that you are the knee joint and you're missing. Can we still make progress? Yeah. Don't go messing with me. But it's clear we're not whole. It's clear something's missing. And you don't, when you see this, do you think, look, there goes a man walking? Is that what you think when you see this? No. You think, I wonder what's wrong with him. Okay? What's wrong with the body of Christ is that some of us are missing. And so people look at us and go, what's wrong with that? There's plenty of what's wrong with that going around. Have you noticed? All right. Now, all right. Listen to the first service online. God the Father claims you as his nation. God the Son claims you as his body. Guess what the Holy Spirit claims you as? His temple. Okay? In Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place that I can rest? How big has the house got to be built if it's going to include heaven and the earth? That's like huge, right? So that's not possible, is it? That's not possible, is it? Okay, good. I'm trying to coach you here. But Solomon builds a house because it was in the heart of his father David. And then Solomon prays that although I realize this house that I have made with my hands is totally insufficient for you and your grandeur, I ask you to tabernacle among your people and occupy this place so that when we sin, we can come to you. And when we sin, you can deal with us to bring us back to you. And as he finished this lengthy prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, the presence of God, the glory of God, came into the place in such magnitude that the priest couldn't even sustain the physical strength to remain upright. I have been in the room when the presence of God has come in with such intensity, all the strength melts from your flesh and you go down. You don't go out. You just go, this is odd. I remember in 1994, one of those summer meetings, the Shekinah of God materialized in that corner back there and began to move across those of us who were gathered. And I watched them go plop, 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 plop. And I thought, that's interesting. And then plop, my head was laying on that step. My body was laying there like a, you know, a lettuce leaf on an August sidewalk. And the Lord hung around like that for a few minutes, went out that wall, and we could all get up again. Cool. I didn't see his face, but I'm a believer. Hey, hey, we're the monkeys. Okay, never mind. All right. In Acts chapter 17, the testimony is that the God who made the world and all things in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. How many of you know we constructed a temple made with hands and said God lives here? Okay? Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Why is it that God cannot dwell in a temple made with hands? Because God is not able to relate to an institution. He doesn't dwell in an institution. And yet, for centuries, we had an institution telling us, God is here. We are the kingdom of God. If you want to come into the kingdom of God, this is what you've got to do. And if you don't behave, we have the authority to put you outside of the kingdom of God. It was called the Roman Catholic Church. Now, when you can get a population, entire countries, to believe that, you have got amazing power in your corrupt hands. But it can't be true, because God is a spirit and he does not dwell in a building. Where does he dwell? The spirit bears witness with our spirit. How does he do that?
Hey, God, I'm going to want to talk to you.
How far do I have to go?
Not far.
Once you come to Christ and the blood cleanses you of your sins, there's this amazing phenomenon that happens. In some way, he takes up residence within us, and you know it. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's not an intellectual conclusion because I went through catechism. It's a living reality because I've been touched by the eternal Spirit of my Father. I've been made in his image. He is an invisible spirit. I have an invisible spirit, and he brings that thing to life, and we are reunited in fellowship, and there's a umbilical cord from eternity that is now inside of me, producing life in me that just won't quit. He calls this temple, the dwelling place of the Lord. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God's Spirit. How is it possible that the temple can be growing into a dwelling place of God? I would submit this thought to you. When you first come to Christ, you don't know anything about anything, so he expects nothing but excitement from you, and you supply plenty of it. Okay? But as you go along, he begins to require of you to know his ways. He begins to teach us that there are things we do that trouble him, and so he troubles us about them in the hopes that we will stop troubling ourselves. He begins to teach us things about what causes him to draw close and what causes him to withdraw in fellowship from us. We here in this congregation attempt to extend grace to you as you are growing up, because we are not all on the same level of understanding, participation, or responsiveness to the leadership of the Lord. But each of us is on a journey to grow into that. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, there is suddenly an innate desire in you to please God. You want to do what's right. You want to grow up. You'd like to know more about him. You want to experience his presence. But he put this incorruptible seed in a very corruptible container. And so we end up having to battle with our soul over who's going to dominate, the spirit man or the soul man. The soul man is the inheritance we get from Adam. The spirit man is our new inheritance in Christ. And they duke it out for a while. And who wins? Well, it depends on who you feed. You got to starve one and feed the other. Oh, we're back to dues. I understand. Peter says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We have a task in this thing. Now, Paul makes it very clear when he says this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And you know what I think? Many of us don't know that. Let me ask you this. Are there places that you go, or activities that you do, you wouldn't want your mother to know about? All right. You wouldn't want me to know about? Oh, now we're getting a response. Okay. All right. Now, what does it mean to say that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you take Him to those places? Now, do you understand what I'm saying? If we don't own this truth, we continue to live as if I can do whatever I want when I feel like it because I'm an American. And I'm telling you, you don't own you anymore. You were bought and paid for with blood. I should have brought some of those things they put on cow's ears and just stapled one to each lobe for as you left here today. Just to remind you, somebody else owns you. And you host that presence. Now, if you want the presence to increase and experience the joys that come with that, He's all for behavior modification. And is willing to set up opportunities for you to revisit that concept. My encouragement is, when He does, do.
Repent.
Because you represent something in the earth. You are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. God claims you. God the Father claims you as His nation. God the Son claims you as His body, and God the Spirit claims you as His dwelling place. Now, folks, I'd say somebody has laid claim to you at just about every level you can think of. Here's the deal. It's not my intention to make you feel uncomfortable unless, you know, you just really need to feel uncomfortable. If you're hauling the Holy Ghost in places He don't want to go, don't tell Him to shut up. Listen to Him. Okay? Start paying attention. Because we're on a journey to get someplace in the things of God. I want the Holy Spirit to feel free to come here. Okay? That's one of the reasons I set the communion table out here pretty much every week, for this reason. There ain't going to be anybody on this side saying I won't fellowship with that side because one of y'all is going to repent or both of you are going to leave. Okay? We are not going to have that kind of foolishness driving His Spirit away. I love you. I really do. I don't know why, it's just in me. But I would rather have His presence than your presence. Okay? I can live without you. I cannot live without Him. Okay? So I invite you to be part of the collective welcoming committee of the Holy Spirit by owning these concepts and letting them find shoe leather in your life. You are not what this is about. We are what this is about. Until He comes in fullness, and this is all shown for what it really is. If you're one of those people who wears your emotions on your sleeve and you're always getting your nose out of joint because the pastor walked by and didn't, somebody said something about myself. Just get over it. Grow up, for heaven's sakes. We have got real issues to face in this life, and those aren't it. That's the stuff that makes us incongruent with one another. We have been given the spirit of unity. Do you understand? The spirit that's in Mike is the same spirit that's in me. That's the same spirit in whoever you are. Who are you? Tracy. Hey, Tracy, have we met? Oh, that's right. Well, thanks for coming back. I hope you're encouraged. Hi, Grace. Welcome. We're so glad to have you here. Look, we're going to be snacking and yakking in a few minutes. If I ever shut up, we're going to go downstairs and eat. So come join us, okay? Y'all meet Tracy and Grace before they leave here today. Folks, I don't want to go to church anymore. I really don't. I've had all the going to church I can stand. But I want to be the church so bad I can feel it in my breast. It hurts at times because I just want to see Jesus put on display in a way this town has never seen. Okay? I want us to be multi-ethnic, multi-racial, multi-purpose, multi-video, multi... I just want everything that's not on display right here. I want to see the kingdom come and the will of God being done through a people who understand for the first time in their life what they are. And I'm telling you, this group's not ready for that because you've got to change. And change is in the air. I have laid hold of the promise that God will transform me, and I'm asking Him to do it in a measurable way this year. And it would be like bungee jumping. The idea that you're going to step off into space and hope this rubber band doesn't break does not excite me. Okay? That's not something I want to go do. Maybe I'm too old, maybe I'm a chicken, I don't know, but it just doesn't excite me. However, I get the same kind of sensation when I ask God to start messing around in my life, because I believe He'll do it. I believe He'll actually come and say, "You won't change? Okay, son, hold on." And then I expect it to be like that Tower of Doom ride I've told you about. I will scream like a girl, but I'll get through it. I invite you, I implore you, I plead with you in this season where God has initiated change, and many of you know it already because it's stirring your soul, it's aggravating you in your sleep, you feel the unrest, you can't stand you. If you don't change, you don't even want to be with you anymore. I appeal to you, start to lay hold of these truths and let them find shoe leather in your life, because God is intent on taking us somewhere, and I personally am going with Him. I'd like to see all of you cross the finish line. I'm not that naive, but those of you who are willing, I invite you to go with us on this journey of change. All right, let me reward you with food after a short prayer. There is there's a prophetic word this morning, and I'm going to try to hand it to you in such a way that it makes sense to you. Some of you have judgments against God in your heart. You think He's not been fair with you. You think that He's been unkind in the circumstances that you've had to face. You've prayed for change and it didn't change, and now you're upset that He didn't perform when you needed Him to. And then others of you have created a God in your own image. You think that He will overlook your disobedience. You think, well, I know what He wants, but if I don't do it, He'll forgive me anyway. Okay? Both of those conclusions are wrong. God disciplines me because I invite His discipline. Do you understand? I invite Him to correct me because I don't want to go uncorrected. But He will withdraw His hand if I harden my heart. And He will let me go my own way. And there will be a day of accounting. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be in this life. But trust me, there's going to be a day of accounting with God. And if you've turned God into a Santa Claus or you've turned Him into an ogre, you're both wrong. You need to lay hold of the spirit of wisdom and revelation about who your Father really is, because He is love towards you in every circumstance. What many of us haven't grasped is this. He is shaping you for your divine appointment. And that shaping requires pain. Pain is the only way to deal with a truant human soul. He will discipline our soul to break that thing, that the Spirit might reign in that area of your soul. So if you're under the hand of the Lord this morning, and if you recognize either of those two inaccuracies to be the resident mentality you host in your heart, I invite you simply today to say, Lord, the possibility exists I could be wrong in the way I'm viewing you. And I ask you to correct my perception to the truth. Holy Spirit, I invite you today, as we have heard this challenge, to give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I don't believe, Lord, that there's a single one of us who actually wants to resist the awesome and great God. But we've got questions that haven't been answered, wounds that haven't been healed, misunderstandings that need to be displaced. And only you can give us that transforming grace. Holy Spirit, I trust you with my life and eternity. I invite you within these moments to even now begin to turn on the light of truth by the spirit of wisdom and revelation to each of us who have created you in our own image, and bring us into the truth as your nation, as your body, as your temple. And let us live those things in integrity, with enthusiasm, and the experience of God to affirm us all along the way. Even now, Lord, I pray for those who are sick and infirmed among us. And I ask for the healing grace of Jesus just to be released in this moment, to begin to touch those shoulders and backs and hips and arms and pains and hearts and sinuses and throats and that left ear, Lord, that's got that seemed to be clogged inside all the time. I just speak to it. They would open now in Jesus' name. And that you would give to us, Lord, the testimony of the gracious acts of the Holy Spirit in our midst, showing that Jesus is indeed raised from the dead, and affirming the testimony of your truth in this house for these people. We invite, Lord, all those who have a heart for you to come and join us in the journey toward God's fulfillment of his promises to the body of Christ. These things I ask today in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, beloved, if you need a business with God, the altar is open. If you need a fellowship with one another, there's food downstairs. And those of you who are in the Compass group with me, we're meeting immediately downstairs in the center section, so I'll join you there in a moment.